Well, good morning. You guys can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 17. Luke 17. When I was a kid, every year on my birthday, I always would look forward to a very specific birthday card that always came from my grandparents. My grandparents always gave me a card, and it wasn't really the card itself that I looked forward to, but rather it was the check for $100 that always fell out of that card as it opened. That's what really got me excited. And I remember this experience as a kid. They gave me this from a very young age, you know, so as a little kid, $100 is a lot of money, especially, you know, 20 years ago or so. I'd open that card, I'd lay my eyes on that check, and I'd really forget about everything else in the world except that check. I wasn't thinking about my grandparents or any other gifts that I was going to get or anything else about that day. I was thinking just about myself and that $100 and what seemed to me like limitless possibilities. That was my natural response as a child, was to fixate on that $100, focus on that, and completely disregard my grandparents and their generosity as the source of that gift. And my parents would always intervene and always say, well, you know, say thank you, write a thank you card. Sometimes my grandparents were in the room, so I could turn to them and say thank you. But they had to be that force, that directing force to say, Jack, you know, put the check down for a second, take your eyes off yourself, and focus on who actually gave you the gift, and give them the proper acknowledgement, the proper gratitude. Well, the unfortunate reality is that even believers, even you and I today in the church, when we're not careful, when we're not intentional about it, we can often treat the Almighty God the same way I treated my grandparents all those years growing up. We can be happy about the good things he gives us. We can acknowledge those good gifts that he gives, but then fail to properly acknowledge and give glory to God himself, who is, of course, the source of every one of those good gifts. And this is something that is common to all mankind, all of mankind, even those who would outright reject Christ, are still recipients of blessings from God, are they not? I mean, they still get to experience his common grace. They get to experience all kinds of joys and pleasures of creation. But believers especially, we receive so much more. We receive untold blessings and gifts and provisions and goodness from our God on even a daily basis. Even imagine, just hypothetically, the most impoverished, the most destitute, suffering believer who has nothing to their name and is being persecuted every day, even that believer has reason to give thanks, right? They have all kinds of reasons to give thanks, all kinds of blessings, spiritual blessings that are theirs in Christ, even in a situation of total destitution. If you ever need a reminder of some of those blessings, you can always go to Romans chapter 8 and just read as Paul kind of goes on this rant, laying out all of the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. You'll read about the position we have in Christ. You'll read about the forgiveness of our sins. That's a big one. Our predetermined adoption into God's family, the provision of the Holy Spirit, the inseparable love of God, and even the future glory and the future inheritance that all of us have a claim to as believers in Christ. So, tons of spiritual blessings that all of us have, even if we forget all of the physical, even if we were in that most destitute position. But I think it's worth being honest for a moment and you know, looking around the room here, I'm pretty sure none of us are in that destitute situation, are we? I mean, I'm personally a big car enthusiast. I love cars. I read about cars. I can walk through our church parking lot and tell you guys there's not a lot of destitution going on in the church body here at Indian Hills. There's other things as well. I've been to people's houses and they go, oh, okay, not a lot of destitution going on. You're not a lot of you know, suffering and physical need among our body today. And that's true of most Americans today. It's part of the blessings we've been given. But my point is, we have so much more to be thankful for, even beyond those spiritual blessings that we know and appreciate. We have homes, we have cars, we have modern technology and modern conveniences of all different kinds. We have jobs, people even own businesses, abundant income that covers not just our needs, but so many things beyond that. We have everything and so much more beyond that, including even relationships, right? We have families, we have grandparents, grandchildren, children, friends, even a thriving body of Christ that we get to be a part of like this as well. My point is that if each of us were tasked with creating a comprehensive list of every single way that God has blessed us, we could never complete such a list. It would go on and on forever. It's undeniable. We, especially those in the family of God, are recipients of untold blessings. So that's obvious. We have all these blessings. The question then is, how are we responding to these blessings? How do we react when we experience these blessings from God? Are we properly acknowledging God as the source of all these things? Are we properly giving Him honor and giving Him thanks and Him glory for these things? Are we directing our thankfulness to the Lord directly and not just feeling general feelings of appreciation and gratitude? Well, we're going to see an example of this in our text this morning in Luke chapter 17. This account here of Jesus and the 10 lepers is what we're going to cover. Just verses 11 through 19 is what we'll cover here. And I usually wouldn't teach out of the same book that Jesse's teaching from, but we're like, what are we, 8 chapters ahead of him here, so that's 8 years probably. You guys will have long forgotten this by the time he gets there. All right, so in our text here, we're going to look at this account again of Jesus, his miraculous healing of these 10 leprous men, and then really, we're going to really drill in on the example of one of those 10 lepers, the one, of course, who was grateful and who turned back and properly gave thanks and glory to Jesus. And as we consider this Samaritan man, who is the one that we're going to look at here, and we look at his response, I really think we're going to see a blueprint of sorts, an example that we can follow and that we can seek to replicate in our own lives as we seek to kind of foster this kind of mindset, this mindset that is very much aware of the source of the blessings we've been given and is constantly giving thanks to God for those very blessings. So let's go ahead and just read the whole account. It's just a couple verses here. Pick up in Luke 17, starting in verse 11. And it happened that while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing through Samaria and Galilee. And he entered a village. 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And it happened that as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was there no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has saved you." We're going to move kind of quickly through the first 4 verses here, 11 through 14, 3 verses, I guess. They're kind of primarily setting the stage here for this interaction. Then we're going to really focus on the interaction in verses 15 through 19. The interaction between Jesus and this cleansed leper. But let's start in verse 11 here as we kind of set the scene. Here we see that this encounter takes place while Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, it says, passing through Samaria and Galilee. So this is if you know your Israel geography, this is a southbound journey he's taking toward Jerusalem, passing through Samaria and Galilee. And this is a very important and strategic journey to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to Jerusalem with the very specific purpose of being put to death on a Roman cross. So this is taking place near the very end of Jesus' earthly ministry. And it's actually just 2 chapters over in Luke 19 that we see the triumphal entry. And then that moves into the whole Passion Week and all the events that come along with that. The Last Supper, the betrayal, the arrest, and of course, culminating in the execution and resurrection on the third day. So all that to say, the events here are taking place just, you know, possibly a few days or weeks before all of those Passion Week events that we are maybe more familiar with. And then verse 12 here, we find that Jesus enters this unnamed village, and upon doing so, he's encountered by this group of 10 leprous men who it says are standing at a distance. And that's obviously important. They were standing at that distance because that was the custom of the time. They were isolated and separated from the rest of their society, having this obviously terminal and highly contagious skin condition. And the condition, obviously, you probably all know it well, would have slowly eaten away at the victim's skin until basically their flesh just wasted away. And so as the norm was, these men were at a distance. They were, again, avoiding any close contact with anyone else who did not share the disease, and hence they're standing at this distant position, looking on at Jesus. And then in verse 13, we see them raise their voice and reach out to him. Raising their voices, they're at a distance. They would have been yelling to be heard here. They call out to Jesus by name, so they have some idea at least of who Jesus is, and they plead with him for mercy. They say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So again, they're isolated from all of society, but they must have gotten word. They must have known something about who Jesus was to recognize him and also call him by his name. Even these leprous men must have caught wind of Jesus and his teachings and casting out of demons. And probably especially they had maybe heard of some of the accounts of him cleansing lepers, which he had done back in Luke 5, for example. Jesus cleanses a leper just by touching him. So maybe they're thinking in their heads, hey, this is the same guy that cleansed that leper. Maybe he can do the same for us. And so they call out here. They're asking for mercy, it says, which is interesting. They're revealing their somewhat understanding, at least at some point, that Jesus has this position of power, this position of authority, and their own unworthiness, their own helplessness, pleading for mercy. And of course, as was Jesus' practice, he responded mercifully to these 10 men. He doesn't touch them like he does in other accounts here. He simply tells them there in verse 14, he says, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And it says that as it happened, as they were going, they were cleansed. So this would have been customary for a leper who was cleansed. They would have gone to the priest. The priest would have examined them and declared them clean, and they could then were basically clear to return back to normal society. So Jesus is having them follow that same process, but instead of healing them on the spot, he's telling them to go, and he's going to heal them along the way. So he sends them to the priests before they're truly healed, and then as they're on this journey, the men would have been on this journey walking. Element of faith here to go on this journey, not seeing yourself healed, but just trusting that you would be healed at some point along the way. And of course they were. Jesus' words did not fail. Verse 14 there, it says, "And it happened that as they were going, they were cleansed." Now I think we can pause here for a moment and put ourselves in the shoes of these 10 leprous men here who'd been afflicted with this terrible disease. Who knows for how long? Maybe some of them had had it for years, maybe even longer. Now they're walking along to the priests, and they're looking down at themselves, watching their skin be healed in real time, watching the healing power of Christ on their bodies as it happens. You can imagine their joy. You can imagine what the mood would have been like among these 10 men as they're walking along, looking at each other, realizing what's happened. Not only would there have been physical relief from the disease, but also relief knowing, hey, I'm going to get to see my family again or my friends or maybe get back to my job and have a normal life again. All those thoughts would have been filling their minds. And it was in that moment, as these 10 leprous men were miraculously healed, as each one looked upon his own restored skin, that each one had a choice to make. Each of these men, he could choose to either focus on the healing itself, that's the natural, easy response, or he could take a pause, he could take a step back and focus on Christ, and focus on giving glory to Christ, the one who, of course, mercifully granted the healing to them. So each leper could be thankful for the blessing, or he could give thanks to God, the one who actually brought about the blessing. And this is a choice that each of us faces on a daily basis as we come also in constant contact with the mercies of God. Through both spiritual blessings, but also through our physical blessings. I mean, just think of things like maybe a raise at your job or the ability to retire or a relaxing and restful vacation or the blessing of a child or a grandchild, whatever that thing may be, that's an opportunity to give thanks to God. Or maybe it's something even a bit more significant. Maybe it's an answered prayer or victory over a certain sin that you've been battling with for some time. or a loved one who you've been praying for who finally accepts Christ. In each of these instances, we can choose to either give glory to God or we can miss the opportunity and just focus on the good thing itself. We can just go on our way feeling happy about the good thing that God's given us and neglect the opportunity to give thanks to the God who gave it. I think we can even get a bit more basic here. Those are all kind of big things. Oh, a person's saved, like obvious thing to give thanks for. What about when God provides a meal for you to eat? Or when he gives you a roof over your head, which he does every day? Or when he grants you good health or relief from something or healing for something? All of these are instances that we come across every single day that present us with that same opportunity, that same chance to either focus on ourselves and the gift itself or to give thanks to God. And again, we could keep going here. Don't forget about the spiritual blessings that you are continually experiencing every single day. How do you respond when God provides a way of escape from temptation, which he promises in 1 Corinthians? Or how do you respond when you experience the new mercies of God, which are new every morning, as Lamentations 3 tells us? Or what about when God continues, as he always has, to hold you eternally secure in your salvation, as John 10 tells us? Again, each of these is another opportunity, another chance to give blessing or to give glory and praise to the Lord. We have no shortage of these opportunities. If you don't think you have them, you're not looking hard enough. There are plenty of them. Just as these 10 leprous men here had an opportunity to give thanks to Christ, so also we have a daily opportunity to give thanks for the constant blessings that we are given every single day. But the important thing to note here is that we have to make that choice. It's not the natural response that we will do by default. Our default is definitely selfishness. Our default is to focus on ourselves, to appreciate something, but not recognize God's hand in it. That's our normal way of doing things. It requires effort. It requires discipline to build a habit like this, a habit of thankfulness to God. And that's the next thing we really want to talk about here, the practical part of this, which is, how do we do this? How do we ensure that we have this type of response to all of the blessings of God? We all agree there's an abundance of them, but the harder part is responding to those in a way that is truly honoring to God. So what does that truly faithful and thankful response to God look like? Well, to see that, we're going to walk right through the response here of this one Samaritan leper, and we're going to learn from his example. He's going to be an example here of us of what this type of response looks like and what kind of characteristics we need to replicate, we need to emulate in our lives to have this same way of thinking. Jump to verse 15 here. It says, "Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice." So it starts here, "Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed," now obviously all 10 of them had that same moment, seeing that they were healed, recognizing that they were healed. But the important thing, the difference with this guy is the words there after that sentence where it says, he saw that he had been healed, and it says, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. So this one leper, in a sense, had the humility to, for a moment there, disregard the physical healing itself. He wasn't actually thinking about the healing itself in that moment. He took the focus off himself, off of the good thing that he'd been granted, and his focus shifted to Jesus. He turned back, turned off the path from this journey back to the priest, back to being declared cleansed, and back to, of course, his normal life and all the things that he probably wanted to get to, all the people he probably wanted to see that who knows how long he'd been separated from. This one leper had the humility to reject all of that for a moment, put those things aside, and to recognize and appreciate the source of this gift, which of course was Christ. He chose to delay all of those personal desires he had so that he could fall on his knees and worship Jesus. So at the core of this here really is a heart of humility, a humility that is not focused on self, but is focused on Christ, the source of that good thing. And this type of humility is absolutely necessary if we are to properly give thanks to God for all the good things that he gives. You know, without humility, all we do, of course, is focus on ourselves and on things that we think are important and we think are best. the good things, and we think about how they benefit us in some way and what we're going to do with them now and what new opportunities they've created for us. Without humility, we are me as a child, thinking only what I wanted to do with the money and neglecting completely the generosity of my grandparents. This one Samaritan here, this Samaritan leper here, had that kind of humility that's able to look past one's own personal situation and to appreciate and recognize the Lord's sovereign hand in that blessing. I think it's worth pausing and asking ourselves, how does this compare to our response when we experience blessings from the Lord? Obviously, we don't have the exact same situation here. We don't have the chance to run to Jesus' feet physically and fall at his knees and worship him. But when we experience the Lord's blessing, which we all agree we do all the time, we can pause. We can choose to immediately humble ourselves, lay aside that specific blessing itself, and praise the God who provided it. All of us can do that right now. You know, we might think our access is somehow different because Jesus is not physically here, but it's not. We can bow our heads and pray directly to God anytime and thank him for that blessing. So again, we can't fall before the incarnate Christ, but we can stop and pray to the Lord and be heard just as clearly as Jesus heard this man's words back here on this journey. We can say thank you, we can praise him for what he's done, but doing so again requires this heart of humility, this laying aside of your own personal desires, recognizing your own unworthiness of receiving whatever that good thing was, and really meditating on and focusing on the grace of God which accomplished that good thing. Continuing on, still in verse 15 here, look at the ending of verse 15. It says, he glorified God with a loud voice. So not only did this one leper give glory to God, but he did so, it says, with a loud voice. So he's outwardly proclaiming and making known what the Lord has done in his life. And we don't know exactly what he said. Obviously, it's not recorded here. But we're told that what he was saying here was glorifying God. So that tells me, I'm taking a bit of a leap here, but I'm guessing he was not shouting something like, look, everyone, my leprosy's gone. But probably it was something more like, look at what Jesus just did, or look at the power of God that I just experienced through the hands of Jesus here. He's not pulling Jesus aside quietly to thank him privately, but he's proclaiming loudly, glorifying God so others could see and others could also give glory to Christ. Again, I think we can compare this to the way that we handle and the way we respond, the way we talk about the blessings that God's given to us. Sometimes we're very quick to proclaim that we've been blessed, but we do so instead of with a focus on giving glory to God, with a focus on glorifying ourselves. And this very quickly can turn into bragging if we're not careful. Well, look at what I've been blessed with. Oh, I've been blessed with this house and this money and this job and whatever the thing may be. We can talk about those blessings in a way that honors ourselves and focuses on ourselves, or we can do so in a way that gives glory and honor to God. So something to be mindful of when you are proclaiming to others the blessings of God and what he's done for you, which should be something we do, right? We should want to share with others, look at what God has accomplished here, look at what he did here, look at how he blessed this person, or look at how he blessed me. We should be doing that because what does it do? It directs others to give glory to God as well. That's a good thing to do. But there's a balance there because that can very easily slip into the area of praising yourself and wanting others to be envious of you or jealous of you in some way. So the heart of this has to be wanting to direct others to Christ, wanting to magnify the Lord and point others to what he has done and minimize your own significance in whatever that thing may be. Now, I think it's a bit of a stretch to take this example here of the leper and say that each of us must, you know, declare with a loud voice every time we're experiencing a blessing from God. Obviously, that would make church a lot louder. But I think the principle here is really important, which is a heart that desires to point others to God and point others to worship God. So we need to be careful, again, that our speech in a situation like this is about that. It's about God. It's about pointing others to him, not about making ourselves look better or hoping to attract the attention of others, but instead trying to get more attention on God. That's the idea here. And this applies to really all of our speech, but especially when we're talking about blessings from God, things that we're experiencing, that especially ought to be magnifying to the Lord and not exalting ourselves. Let's continue on in verse 16. So he glorifying God with a loud voice, end of 15, into 16, it says, and he fell on his face at his feet, the capital his there is Jesus. So he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. And we'll stop there. At the heart of this man's response was this heart of gratitude, this posture of thankfulness. And this is really perhaps the most practical way that we can give glory to God is simply to give thanks to him, to say thank you to God for the things that he's done and for who he is. But I want to really focus in on the words there in verse 16 where it says, giving thanks to him. To him. That's really, really important. In other words, what's going on here is not just general feelings of gratitude and appreciation, but instead this is very specific acknowledgement and appreciation of Jesus. Jesus himself, the one who had done the healing. So this is, again, not general gratitude. This is thankfulness that was directed specifically at Jesus. And that might seem like we're getting a bit into the weeds there, but I think that's worth noting because especially the way the world thinks about thankfulness is very different than the kind of thankfulness that's happening here. You know, there's a common tradition, I'm sure many of you have done this, I've done this before, or have been a part of this before, where on Thanksgiving, what do? You go around the table and everyone says what they're thankful for. And oftentimes, you know, what that becomes, there's nothing wrong with doing that, but that usually becomes just a conversation of everyone sharing some good thing that's happened in their life. Like, oh, I'm thankful for my family or my job or the raise I got or the trip I went on or whatever it may be. And it really just becomes about telling things that we like and that we appreciate about our life. And that's really where it ends, especially in a secular setting. That's how the world would think of thankfulness. Hey, I appreciate my job. Okay, I'm going to say I'm thankful for my job. Done. Good to go. I think a better question, instead of asking, what are you thankful for? I think the better, more biblical question, maybe you guys can do this at Thanksgiving this year at your house, is to whom are you thankful? Right? So instead of just listing all the things I'm happy about in my life, which is really, really close to bragging and usually is, I'm actually saying who I'm thankful for. I'm not just thankful for this food. I'm thankful to the God who provided the food. It's a difference, and it should be, I think, the distinction between how we think of thankfulness, how the Bible thinks of thankfulness, especially when it comes to thanking God for things, and how the world thinks of thankfulness, which again just means I'm happy about something, therefore I must be thankful for it. It's not really what it means. Thankfulness, really, if you think about it, is totally meaningless without someone or something to whom the thankfulness is directed towards. There has to be a recipient, there has to be a source of whatever that thing is. Without it, it's just this general kind of abstract appreciation of something and not really actually thankfulness. Thankfulness requires there to be a source and a person or a thing that gave you that thing or that was the source of that good thing that you're thankful for. I'd imagine if we could gather up, you know, the other 9 leopards here, the ones who went along their way, imagine we could get them all in the room here and go down the line and say, all right, are any of you thankful, or raise your hand if you're thankful for being healed. Well, I imagine all of them would stick their hand right up. Of course we're thankful we're healed. We get our life back. We don't have to suffer anymore. We're not going to die from this. Of course we're thankful. But that's not really what's going on here with this one leper here. He's not just thankful for the healing. He's thankful to the Lord who provided it. So again, big difference there. They may have described what they're feeling as thankfulness, those other 9 lepers. This man acted upon it and actually went to the source and directed his thankfulness towards Christ, who was, of course, the one who granted the healing. So anyone can appreciate good things in life. All of us do that naturally. I was doing that as a kid, appreciating that $100 that I was given. But the hard thing, the thing that requires some work here, is to actually direct your thankfulness towards the source of that, of whatever that good thing is, which of course is God. James 1 tells us every good thing comes from the Lord. So again, compare that response to your response when you are blessed from the Lord in some way. Are you just feeling appreciative of the thing, or are you actually directing your thankfulness to the Lord himself, falling on your knees, going to him in prayer, and saying thank you, God, for the thing, recognizing your unworthiness for whatever that thing is and giving glory to him as a result. Finally, let's look at the last few verses here. Verse 17 says, "Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Was there no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, this is Jesus speaking to the leper, the one leper here, "Stand up and go, your faith has saved you." So here we see Jesus directly calling out the lack of response of these other 9 cleansed lepers. In verse 18 in particular, we see that he says, none except this foreigner, the Samaritan. He's drawing a point here, which means likely some of the other lepers who were probably Jewish and didn't respond the same way. This one Samaritan one turned back to give glory to God. And obviously this question is rhetorical. The answer here is self-evident. There were, in fact, 10 lepers cleansed. Jesus knew that. There were, in fact, 10 lepers who experienced this supernatural mercy of God through the miracle at the hands of Jesus. And there were 10 lepers, certainly, who had more than enough reason to give glory to the Lord. Yet it was only this one Samaritan, who chose to do so, who actually turned back, went to Christ's feet, and actually praised him and gave thanks to him. And most notably, it was only one of those 10 lepers that heard the words from Jesus there in verse 19, where he says, "Your faith has saved you." He doesn't say, "Your faith has healed you." Interesting. That's a phrase Jesus uses a lot of other places throughout the gospel. "Your faith has healed you." We actually just taught on this, or Jesse taught on this last week, of the woman who touched Jesus' cloak and was healed. She heard the words, "Your faith has saved you." In Mark 5, there's a blind beggar who heard the same words, "Your faith has healed you." But rather, what this man hears here is, "Your faith has saved you." This is a bit different. This is a statement of salvation, a statement of forgiveness of sins, referring not just to physical healing, but rather to spiritual healing and this idea of being reconciled to God, having this right relationship with God. And it's a phrase Jesus also used other places. He uses this same phrase in Luke 7, the woman who washes his feet with her hair and her tears. He says to her, "Your faith has saved you." Similar thing. What's important here for our purposes is the faith upon which this leper's response came from. Not only did he have faith that Jesus could heal him, but he also had faith in who Jesus was, at least at some level. Maybe not the same way we understand it, having a lot more revelation now, but he responded to Jesus' healing here, it says, by glorifying God. So this man understood by faith that Jesus was not simply a teacher, he was not simply a prophet or some miracle worker, but he responded by glorifying God, which tells us that he recognized Jesus as being truly divine. And seeing rightly that Jesus was in fact God, this Samaritan leper responded the way you would. He fell at his feet. He lay aside every personal desire he had and went to be at Jesus' feet, worshiping and giving glory to him. That's how you respond to someone that you believe to be God. And that's what's going on here. So if we want to replicate, mimic this same kind of behavior as we give thanks to God, it has to start with faith, right? It has to start with truly believing that God is in fact responsible for the good thing that we're experiencing, that he's truly the sovereign God above all things and causing all things to come about. And of course, as a result of that, he's worthy of our praise no matter what he does. He's the one who brings it all to pass. Even if he allows something to happen that we consider to not be a blessing, again, he's still deserving of all glory and praise. Now, I think that's worth talking a bit more about because, you know, we started off talking about all the things we have to give thanks for, all the blessings, the abundance that we get to experience, especially being in America here, all the blessings we have. But really, I think we ought to have the same heart of gratitude, the same humble heart of worship towards God, even when the Lord chooses to test our faith with a trial or when he chooses to take away a blessing, as he did with Job, for example. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 commands us to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. And it says, "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So again, this whole idea of gratitude, I've kind of isolated it to be in the realm of like, oh, God, just bless me with this thing, I'll give thanks. It really is about every part of our life. But I think that sometimes we miss this area specifically. We can sometimes think that, oh, it's easy to give thanks. It's natural to give thanks when God is blessing me. It's more difficult when he's testing me or when he's taking something away. And that can seem true, and maybe it is true for you, but I'll speak from my own experience here. I find that it's often just as hard, if not even more difficult, to pause when you have been blessed or when things are good, so to speak, when there's not an immediate trial or test of faith in your life, at least a significant one. It's very hard in those cases to take your focus off yourself and to actually direct your thankfulness to God. It's easy in those cases to say, life is good, I appreciate everything, I read my Bible, I go to church, me and God are good, there's no problem here, while still neglecting this habit that we ought to be building of continually giving thanks to God, regardless of what he brings into our life. It's totally counter to our nature. That's the important thing to remember here. It's not, like anything, it's not going to just come easy and happen if we don't work at it. Our nature is to always accept the good thing from God and then to basically move on with our life and appreciate it, be happy about it. Like these nine lepers did. They, again, appreciated the healing. They loved the healing. They were happy it happened. That's our nature, to act like these men who went along their way, taking the good thing from God and totally neglecting the opportunity to give thanks. It's the same kind of foolishness that was bound up in my heart as a child, grasping that $100 check and forgetting my grandparents entirely. The difficult thing, the thing that requires, again, effort and discipline, is to be the one out of 10 leper here who pauses, turns back, and goes to Jesus' feet, neglecting his immediate desires and humbly falling at the feet of Jesus, proclaiming the glory of God, worshiping and directing gratitude toward Jesus. Again, that is not a natural human response. That will not happen to you by default unless you work at it, unless you intentionally make an effort to do so. It's a faith-based response, ultimately, and it's a response that honors the Lord, and it's a response that we ought to work as hard as we can to replicate on a daily basis when we come in constant contact with all these blessings and gifts of grace that God's given us. And the key to doing that, just by way of review here, the key to that has to start, of course, with faith. It starts with a place of truly believing who God is and that he is truly sovereign and responsible for all of the blessings and even the tests and the trials that we experience. He's the source of them all. It then requires humility. Humility to take the focus off yourself, to stop focusing on the gift itself or even the trial itself. That's often a pitfall we get into. You know, the woe is me mindset of my life is so hard. Humility is putting those things aside, laying aside those personal feelings and desires and choosing to focus entirely on the Lord. It then requires proclamation, right? We ought to be a spokesperson on God's behalf, regardless of what he does, constantly telling others what he's done, even if it's a trial. You know, have you ever thought about that? Hey, I'm going to tell someone how God's testing my faith right now and how I'm growing as a result of it. Great opportunity to give glory to God, even when your life might be difficult or when that thing might be challenging. So again, we're spokespeople on God's behalf, constantly pointing others to him, trying to magnify him to others and not magnifying ourselves. And finally, of course, the fundamental part of this response here is thankfulness, gratitude. And again, not just thankful for the good thing, but thankful to the God who provided it. It's the most simple way, it's the most basic way that we can give glory to God is to say thank you. And it's so simple too. We think about it as being, you know, or we can think about it as being, how do I do that? You literally just pray to God and say thank you. It's that easy. It's a habit we got to build. So my prayer, my hope is that all of us can work to build these habits in our daily lives and just be constantly aware of all the blessings that God's given us. But not just aware of the blessings, but of course aware of the source and how intimately involved God is with our lives and how good he is to us with all the things that he's given us. Even the tests and the trials, again, those are opportunities for growth. Those are tests of our faith. Those are opportunities to rely more fully on God, our creator. We got to take these opportunities. We got to have that humility to put aside ourselves and our own desires and to bring glory to God, which again is in total alignment with his purposes for all things. So we can be a part of that. We can be a part of God's purposes by giving glory to his name and directing others to do the same. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for who you are and for the abundance of blessing that you've granted each of us as your children. We could speak on and on about the physical blessings, but God, what's so special above all is the spiritual blessings that you've given us, the forgiveness of our sins, our adoption into your family, the Holy Spirit guiding us and helping us, convicting us of sin and helping us to grow more holy every day. I pray that you would give each of us here a constant awareness of all these good things that you've given us. Help us to not just appreciate them for their own worth, but to pause and focus for a moment on you as the source of those things, and just the fact that we are totally unworthy of all of it. We're not worthy of any of those things. None of it is given to us because we deserve it. It's all a gift. It's all an undeserved blessing that you've provided to us just because you love us and because you're so good. So help us to have that kind of mindset of thankfulness every single day. And even in the moments when we're tested and when things are hard and when we might struggle to find a reason to give thanks because of a blessing, help us to see that in everything we are to give thanks, as Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians there. That's what you've commanded us to do. Rejoice always, even in those trying times. We have so much to be thankful for, so many reasons to give thanks, and we want to do that now, God. We want to just thank you and praise you for all that you've done. We want to bring glory to your name, and we just thank you for the opportunity here to gather as believers, to talk about you, to kind of as a group here, direct our focus back to you as it should be. We just praise you. We love you. We want to worship you. I pray that you just help our minds to be focused on that the rest of the day here and into the week to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.